We've talked about the judicial system. We've talked about the monarchy. We talked about the prophets. We talked about the kind of behavior we, the Jewish people in Israel, should not be involved with. And now, says the Sefarno, after having spoke about the Shoftim and the Kohanim, we're going to give a mitzvah which is connected to both to the judicial system as well as to the Kohanim. Because the locations we'll speak about today were actually the places that the Kohanim and the Levim lived. So we talked about the Kohanim HaLevim, we talked about the judicial system, and there is a direct link between this. There's also a link because what we're going to talk about today has a lot to do with the Kohen Gadol, as we'll see. And there's a special connection on a spiritual level between the city of refuges that we're going to talk about. So the city of refuges called Ir Miklat has a special connection to the concept of Torah. As it says, Divrei Torah Kolten, that the words of Torah serve as a place of refuge. Rabbeinu Ephraim, the Tosafist, says very interestingly that there are 48 prophets, 48 Nevi'im in Tanakh. And he says there were 48 Levite cities which served as Ari Miklat. There were 6 official Ari Miklat, we'll learn about that today. And they had to be placed in a very strategic way. But in addition to those 6, there was another 42, which were called Ari HaLevim, the cities that the Levites lived in. And invariably, they would serve as cities of refuge as well. The cities of refuge is going to be the focus of today's class. In the words of the Chizkuni, he says, after we finish talking about the Ma'inanim and the Kaismim, about the sorcerers, the divination, which is the Derech of Aveda Zara, now the Torah speaks about purification, not only of our behavior, but also of the land itself. Hashem says if we involve ourselves in this kind of divination, that we will be ousted, removed from the land. And so here we speak about that which keeps the land of Israel clean. And that's the concept of the value of human life, and that very, very serious consequences have to unfold when, God forbid, there is a loss of human life, even if it's accidental. Chapter 19. Ki yachres Hashem alikecha es hagoyim asher Hashem alikecha neisen lecha. When God will cut off the nations of who are living in this land that Hashem, the Lord God, is going to give you. He's going to give you neisen lecha es artsam, He gives you their land. V'yirishtam, and you will inherit it. V'yashavta ba'areihem, you will settle in their cities, uvivateihem, and in their homes. So when this happens, ki yachris, when all of that unfolds, the Torah says, sholesh arim tavdiloch b'seich artzecha. Then there are 3 cities which must be designated in the midst of your land. Asher Hashem alekecha neisein lecha, this land that God is giving you, lirishta, so that you should, so to speak, hold on to it as an ancestral inheritance. The land of Israel is not a temporary experience for the Jewish people. It's supposed to be one that's connected to eternity and posterity. However, it cannot be taken for granted. And perhaps not unlike Chosna and Kala stand under a chuppah and make a commitment to each other that they're going to be loyal and stay married for their whole life, and it doesn't always work that way in Nebuch, so too, we and Eretz Yisrael have this lifetime commitment. Only it didn't always work so well. The difference is that we always get back together. And Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish people, the land of Israel and the people of Israel, are always intrinsically linked, but that does not mean we will always be able to live in the land of Israel. And in fact, historically, there's more time of our nation's tenure we didn't live in the land of Israel than we did. So this is a key component of being able to live in the land of Israel, that we keep our behavior clean, we do not do the things that the nations who preceded us did, because then we too will get the boot. And we have to make sure that human life is valued and it is considered sacred, and if chas v'shalom there's a loss of life, that immediately consequences must follow. They may not always be judicial consequences. it is quite possible that there will be a loss of life and that will come accidentally, and there is no prosecution possible under a court of law, nor would that be right. But that doesn't mean that the person who is responsible for snuffing out another life just walks away and resumes his life as if nothing happened, uninterrupted. Now here's something really interesting. Pasuk Beis, there's virtually no commentary on it. And it's pretty straightforward. Shalosh Arim, three cities, Tavda Lecha B'Seich. The Panim Yafes says something absolutely unbelievable. What I find so unbelievable is they figured this out without the aid of computers. Now today, big deal, you know, Bible codes, you can count things up, do word counts, and a child can do it. The Panim Yafes says that in Parsha Shoftim, there are 1,523 words. Okay, so the middle word, the word in the middle, right in between, is the word betoch, which means inside. Betoch artzecha. And the Panim Yafes says that this is not just interesting because cute, because betoch is betoch. The word in is right in the middle. But he said on a content level, this is very profound, because the pasuk is saying b'soich artzecha, in the middle of your land, which means that they have to be strategically placed. They can't be hugging one area or another, but it has to be really equidistant. I was soon going to see in the next Rashi. And he says this is what's being conveyed to us, the b'toich artzecha, in perfect equidistance. 1,523 letters, you have it at perfect equidistance. The odd word, is b'soich. It's exactly right in the middle. And so this was be'emtzo gvulos, right in the middle of the land. And as we'll see in the next pasuk, tochen l'cha aderech, the Torah says not only do these cities have to be designated, but in fact there have to be roadways prepared for these cities. And then the Torah says, v'shilashta es gvul artzecha. You have to kind of create equidistance. Take your land, divide it into three, and in these three sections, you have to make sure that the cities of refuge are in equidistance, so everybody in the land is no further or no closer to an Ir Miklat. I mean, not everybody. Obviously, some people will hug it very close to it, but the point is there will be equidistance. There will be no greater distance between some areas and others. The geography is perfectly measured. So you have to take this land, Vishilashta, divide it into triplicate, into three parts. Asher yanchilcha Hashem elikecha, a third time now, emphasis, the land that God is going to be providing for you. And again, this emphasizes the intrinsic connection that we have with Eretz Yisrael, but at the same time reminds us of the responsibility we have towards God to behave appropriately so that we do not remove God's presence from our midst, because without God's presence in our midst, chas v'shalom, heaven forfend, we do not merit the Lord's blessings, and if we don't have the Lord's blessings, we don't have the Lord's land. And so these cities will be available so that somebody can run there. Kol Ritzeach, who? Any murderer. And the truth is, it is any murderer, because even a person who murders intentionally must originally go to the Ir Miklat, and there he remains until the judicial process is set in motion, and that once there's going to be some kind of ruling, then it will be carried out one way or the other. But in the meantime, Ir Miklat is the place where a person who's responsible for taking human life goes. So what does it mean when it says tochen l'cha aderech? What are you supposed to do to prepare the way? You don't know who it's going to be. You don't know exactly where this individual will be when the murder happens. So the Ibn Ezra says that you must ensure that these cities are in well-settled areas of Eretz Yisrael, not in rural or remote areas. And the reason is because if it's in well-traveled areas, there'll always be in highway infrastructure. It's just the way, the nature of things. You know, you like in Ontario, the further north you go, the less you can rely on the roads. And the more remote an area, the less effective the travel opportunities are. And the reason is simple. There's nobody paying taxes. It just doesn't pay for the government to invest money in a road that's traveled on a rare occasion. Whereas a road that's traveled all the time, the government has a responsibility. It's taken in the taxes as a responsibility. So this idea of tochen l'cha aderech, the Ibn Ezra says it has something to do with the v'shilashta es gvul artzecha. Yes, divide the land into three, but a big emphasis has to be placed on the probability of it being easily accessible. In other words, from the Ibn Ezra's perspective, the shilashta is not so exact. It doesn't matter if it's a little further in one direction or the other, Because part of what has to be taken into account is the idea that the Vishilashta means amongst the probable areas that are settled. So even if it would be in perfect equidistance, but there's no highway infrastructure, that's not going to work. And if you say, well, make a highway infrastructure. Say, well, that's for today. And what happens when it falls into disrepair? Who says it'll be done again? But if you're in an area which is well-traveled, which is well-settled, then you know it's going to be that way. That's a safe bet.
So one is geographically and one is population.
Right. So Ibn Ezra kind of makes like a, almost like a balance between geography and between population. This is similar to the electoral votes in the United States, which actually makes sense. Because otherwise you would have the vast amounts of population on, let's say, either seaboard deciding the future of a country, in the middle of the country, or most of the geography, which is not the population by numbers, but population by distribution, would be ignored. They wouldn't have a voice. So that's why the founding fathers, who are pretty smart in the United States, they said we have to make a creative situation where on one hand, people, like the population makes a difference. On the other hand, we cannot have a population that's concentrated in one area of geography and they make all the decisions because most of the population is living in one geography. By the way, in Canada, we have the same thing. We just have a different system, that's all. Electoral votes is only necessary when you have an executive branch of government and you have a House of Congress. So they're two separate branches of government. And because the executive branch of government is built in the image, to some degree, of a monarchy or commander-in-chief, and somebody's responsible for the armed forces, so then there's these controls in place where you have different parts of the government. The House of Congress offsets the executive branch of government, which is offset by the Supreme Court, by the judicial system. In Canada, we have a parliamentary system, which means that the prime minister is never a president. There is never an executive branch of government here. It's just that whichever party has the most ministers or the most members elected to whichever caucus, whoever is the leader of their caucus will automatically become the prime minister. But all the members of parliament, he's just another member of parliament. Right? What happens if the prime minister loses his own riding? It's actually a problem. I think it has happened. And what they'll do is that somebody else will give away their riding and allow the prime minister to become, because there's no choice. The head of the caucus is going to become the prime minister. You understand? But the reality is that when you have different members of parliament that are voted in by different ridings, the country's future will never be decided by a large population, but always by an equally distributed amount of ridings. And the larger the population, maybe the smaller the riding, so it reflects a little bit. But anyway, back to the point. So Ibn Ezra says that's the meaning of Tachin L'Chasa Derech. We have to look not only at geography, but he emphasizes the concept of population, because then we'll be certain the roadways will be working. The Vilna Gaon maintained that this is a responsibility to have good highway safety, which means that any possible potholes had to be fixed, any obstacles had to be removed immediately. This was like the 407. It was privately run, so it was like really, really taken care, well taken care of. The Rashbam says something very interesting. It says, Tochen lecha ha-derech. Ha-derech with a hey ha-yidia. He says, the way. It gives this tremendous credence, credibility. This was like an unusual way. So as a rule, public thoroughfares, especially ones that were well traveled on, were always, as a rule, 16 amot wide. And that's why, according to many Rishonim, in order for something to qualify as a public thoroughfare for Shabbos, it has to be 16 amot wide, which is why the vast majorities of streets here would not even qualify, because they're not 16 amot wide. And then there's another proviso that you need to have a road that's traveled on by approximately 600,000 pedestrians.
Per day.
Right. So that means that for many centuries there was no such thing as a real Shusarabim. Shusarabim was a reality of an ancient time where people would have a main drag, right? There would be the main artery of every city. Every city would have you come into a city and you leave the city. It's one main road. In the little shtetl, it's called Main Street. But in the large municipalities of antiquity, you had this enormous artery that went through the city. And that's where everything happened. Everything from the king's palace to the bazaars, to the marketplace, to the fancy neighbors, everything hugged that main artery. And then you had these little, so to speak, streets, little alleyways and little smaller kind of tributaries that flowed off the main, but since they were all connected to the main artery, they were all connected to a real Rishus Rabbim. When cities became smaller and city streets became smaller, right, in Europe there was no Rishus Rabbim. for many, many centuries. And the Shulchan Aruch says there's no Rishus HaRabim today anymore. However, in our day and age, there is a Rishus HaRabim. Right? It was very clear to Rabbanim already in the 40s and 50s that a place like Manhattan, right? Because many Jews lived in New York, so it was for sure 600,000 people that were walking on Fifth Avenue. And on Bloor Street today, downtown, I'm pretty sure there's 600,000 people walking there. The enormous population, a city with millions of people. So when you have cities and millions of people and you have major downtown thoroughfares, you're going to have that kind of population. You have the population, it creates problems with an Eruv, not so simple. So that's why the Eruv isn't everywhere in the city. The Eruv has to be in places where it makes sense. Anyway, this is a sidebar. The point is, Rishus HaRabim, 16 Amos wide. Rashbam says, the Rishus HaRabim here, the street, was not 16 Amos wide, but twice that. 32 Amos wide. Very, very wide road. This was the widest road in Israel. The widest roads, 32 Amot, an Amot is 18 inches approximately. These were the roads that led to Ari Miklat. And the reason that was the case is that when somebody's got to get to Ari Miklat, there should be no difficulty in getting there because we're playing around with life and death. Let's take a look in Rashi. So Rashi says, Tochen Lecha Aderech, says Rashi, that the meaning of Tochen Lecha Aderech does not mean that the road should be paved or should be accessible. All this is self-understood, Rashi believes. It says that's, but what this does mean, it means even more so. It means, miklat hayakosev al parashas drachim. You come on occasion to a fork in the road. And then you might not know where to go. You have a beautiful road to travel, but that doesn't mean you know where to go. So if you come to a fork in the road, and you can take the wrong road, you don't end up getting to an Ari Miklat. So he said, every time there was a question of where to go, there had to be a sign, clear signage. And this is the earliest documentation of road signage, where it was clearly marked, the highways were marked, and it said Miklat. So you knew where you had to go and how to arrive at your destination. Obviously, this is before the days of the GPS. Vishilashta is Gvul Artsacha. Rashi says, Shehei mitchilas agvul ad ha'ir, from the beginning of the border until the city Harishayna, Shalei miklat zu gesund kashir mahalach sheyesh mimena ad ashniya, like the same amount of distance that you would get till you got to the second ir miklat. V'chein, and similarly, meshniya l'shlishas, from the second city, traveling further north to the third city. V'chein mirashlishas ad agvul, the same equidistance amount from the third city all the way until the furthest reach of the border of Gvul Hasheni, the other end of Eretz Yisrael. And this was the way the Gemara tells us in Maseches Makis, Tzugezunt, that in the south there was Chevron, from Chevron there was Shechem, and then from Shechem there was an area which is called Kodesh, which is up in the north. So that's the story of the Ir Miklat, of the cities of refuge, which provided a safe haven for somebody who might have committed accidental murder, or might have been responsible for the loss of somebody's life. And as you mentioned in the outset of today's class, this has a special connection to Elul, because one of the codes of Elul, which I talked about this last week actually, last Friday, is the idea that the pasuk that introduces Ari Miklat the first time, which is found in Parshas Mishpatim, says, Ina l'yodai, God says, I, it kind of happened. It happened to his hand. He didn't mean to do this. You have to believe in Hashgacha Pratis. Like, God arranged it. Unfortunately, we say that Megagel and Schusay, the Zakai, the meritorious, finds himself in a meritorious place. The person who's not meritorious finds himself in a non-meritorious place. So it doesn't mean the person is entirely exonerated, but the fact is, you know, the other, it just like, it happened. I didn't mean to do it, like most of the sins we do. We don't mean to be Bali Aveda. We don't mean to rebel against God. We just, I don't even know how it happened. How did I do this? I've spoken to more people than I can count of people who did sins, all kinds of sins, and the most common refrain is, I don't know how I did this. I never meant to do it. It was one little thing, another little thing. What do you think, Madoff was born Madoff? He made a few investments, he played a little game, he didn't plan to be dealing with hundreds of millions of dollars, and then one thing led to the next, and then he was in an impossible situation, and it's spun out of control. I'm not defending him. I'm just saying that this is the nature of things. And most of the sins we do are to some degree inadvertent. So when we have sins that are inadvertent, where do we find refuge? Because we have the Yetzer Hara coming after us. He's the Goyal Adam. He's the one who wants to avenge us. So the Malach HaMavas, the Yetzer Hara, they're all the same. Where do we find refuge? The answer is Divrei Torah Kelton. The words of Torah provide a refuge. So Ina L'Yodei, it happened. V'samti Lach, God says, I provide a place. Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed, that spells Elul. So Elul is a time for us to find refuge. We can find refuge from all the things we did in the past year, which didn't exactly fit the bill. It wasn't who we were supposed to be. It wasn't who we meant to be. We somehow got swept up in the narishkeit of life, and we did things we didn't want to do, and we didn't mean to do, and now we feel bad about it, and now a judgment is coming. No problem, Elul is refuge. And what do we do in Elul? One of the things we do is we increase our Torah study. So this is now a little lesson about the spiritual nature of the Ir Miklat, and specifically on the signage. So the Rebbe says on page Reish Lamed Aleph, Simen Yud, we know the words of our sages. It's a Gemara Maseches Makas on page Yud, on page 10. It says, Divrei Torah Kelton, the words of Torah provide like refuge. In other words, a Divrei Torah, the words of Torah are the spiritual alter ego of the Ir Miklat, of the city of refuge. On a spiritual level, proverbially, conceptually speaking, the Torah do the same thing for us that the city of refuge would have done for a person who would inadvertently have taken a life. And there's this idea of Hoyrig Nefesh, of taking a life, Mimuvan Ruchni, on a spiritual level. So Hoyrig Nefesh Mebuchina Zu, the idea of manslaughter, from this perspective, Humi Shenitak Es Nafshe Mimoker Chayuso Hamiti. That would be a person who has disconnected his or herself from the source of life. What's the source of life? You know, Ki Heim Chayenu Va'Eirech Yameinu. What's that? Torah and Mitzvahs. Disconnected. So Divrei Torah, that's the length of our days. Umisha Chata Va'Avir Al Tziviyat Torah, a person who behaved sinfully, rebelliously against God, Karas Bekach Es Tzineiras HaChayim Shal Nishmasay. In doing so, he or she would have necessarily severed their connection to Hashem and His Torah. Not a good situation. B'Yachas La'Adam Zeh, it's with regard to this person, Melamedes HaTorah, that the Torah comes along and says, relax. Al Yish, don't give up. Yesh Miklat. There is a refuge. Whenever you feel that you've gone who knows where, disconnected yourself from your source, you no longer recognize yourself even. You say, I'm not the Jew I could and should be, and I've strayed and I've gone so far from my essence. Come back home. You start to study Torah, and Torah creates a safe haven. Umikan. So the Rebbe now goes past this. He says there must also be some kind of spiritual meaning to the term miklat miklat, since Rashi says it's a critical or key component of creating these Ari Miklat, because he says Tachalacha Aderach, according to Rashi, Tachalacha Aderach, unlike the Ibn Ezra and unlike what the Rashbam says in Vilna Gaon, he says the emphasis of Tachalacha Aderach is the signage, the miklat miklat. He says, oh, then there must be some kind of spiritual message in the miklat miklat. What could that be? So the Rebbe says like this, Parashas Drachim, a crossroads, you're not sure, you have a fork in the road. He's a matzav shabaya medes befanosh yehudi shtei drachim. My dear friends, at every time and at every moment in life, there's always a fork in the road in front of us. There are choices we have to make. There's the way of the Torah, and there's the opposite way, and the Yid has to choose right. And this is what we talked about, anechi nesel v'nechem, achayim, amavas, life, the opposite. And you listen to the Yetzirah, and the Yetzirah is pulling left. He's trying to pull in the wrong direction. He wants you to choose the path which is not in accordance with the keeping of the Torah. Al kach amru chazal, about this very notion, which is a real situation that we have to contend with. Our sages tell us in the Gemara Masech Chidushin on page 30 that Yitzrei Shel Adam Mizgaber Olav B'chol Yoyim, the Yetzirah overpowers us daily. And if not for God giving us the strength, in Yochalei, we wouldn't be able to fight back. We would simply cave in. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oizer La'adam. We believe that God helps, provides aid and assistance just when it's needed. U'mechaven Oizer, He helps us, He guide us and kind of position us. Livcha b'derech hanochena. So where do you see that help? It says something unbelievable. And if you think deeply about this, you'll see how true it is. This is the meaning of the signs. This is the signage. The miklat miklat. HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chavoydei v'atzmei matziv shlotim b'chol prashas drachim. God gives us signs. He gives us signs whenever we're at a crossroads, whenever we're at a situation where we have a fork and we don't know which way to go, there'll be signs. And these signs are misayei ala'odim, they help us. They help us livcha b'derech ha'rechayin, to choose right. They help us choose the way to the Ir Miklat, the city of refuge, and that place of safety and security, that's Torah and mitzvahs, or chas v'shalom, the opposite. And this is the meaning of what we read. Re'ei nosati l'fonecha, we read this in last week's parsha, I have placed before you. Es ha'chayim v'shamoves, es ha'chayim v'shatov, pardon me, good and bad, es ha'moves v'shara, death and evil. You have to choose between what's life and good and what's death and bad. And Hashem says, u'bacharta b'chayim. So I think what the Rebbe is saying here is that we get signs in life. Every once in a while you get a little sign. Call it Hashgacha Pratis. A little wink from heaven. God's fingerprints. And this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu guiding us along in a good direction. Giving us the koyach to make the right decisions. He won't make the decisions for us. He never takes away freedom of choice. We'll always have to make those tough choices. But we must know that Hashem gives us the koyach and He'll give us the signage that's necessary so we'll choose appropriately and follow the road to refuge, to safety, and to security. And Emir to Hashem, by utilizing the month of El, which is a giant city of refuge from a perspective of Zman, from a perspective of time, utilizing it properly by immersing yourself in the concept of Torah, which is the on a soul level, the concept of refuge, so then this will, Emir to Hashem, ensure us that the new year will be one that's filled with light and blessing and redemption and all good things. Hopefully with the coming of Mashiach, B'mheira, will be Amenu.